So if you have your Bibles, let's look at the importance of Sarah first. I'm going to read verses 15 through 18 first. Verse 15 says, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her.' And then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abram said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.'" You see, we look and see the importance of Sarah. You see, up to this point, God had been dealing with Abraham. And actually, at the beginning, Abraham assumed that Sarai had just as an important role as he did. From the beginning, he assumed that. But as time went on, Sarah is not producing many children, if you follow the story. She doesn't produce anything. And so Abram gets this lower and lower and lower and lower view of Sarah's part in this whole gig. That's why he defaults to Hagar. That's why he defaults to everything else. And remember, God came to Abram and he changed his name. He says, "Abram, I'm going to change your name from exalted father to the father of a multitude of nations." Why? Because you, in fact, are going to be a multitude of nations. And then God changes Sarah's name, or Sarai's name. But the first thing before we look at her name changes, you've got to ask, why does God change people's names anyway? The answer actually is pretty simple. Because God changes names because your name is actually at the core of your identity. Think about it. Whatever your name is, you become that thing. I remember when we named Flannery, our middle daughter Flannery, and many people, you know, balked at it, and they said, "That's such a huge name for such a little kid. She'll never be able to live up to it." Well, those of you who know Flannery, Flannery has definitely grown into her name and out of it even some. You see, this idea of name is ultimately and infinitely important. You know, it's like when we had, I grew up in a family where my father left when I was 5, and I had 3 sisters, and I was raised by my mother and grandmother. And so for my whole life, I was the only male in my whole house. And I remember then I got married, and everyone was excited that I got married, and then Judy got pregnant. And I remember as soon as Judy got pregnant, all of my sisters said, "We hope it's a boy." And everyone was rooting for a boy. Root, root, root. You know, there has to be another male in this family. And then we had a sonogram done. And we were so interested to see, you know, is it going to be a boy or not? And it was a girl on the sonogram. And I remember sort of breaking the news to my sisters. My family is pretty rowdy. And, my sisters got together and said, "Eh, we found out what we're going to have." And everyone was sitting on the edge of their seats. And I said, "It's a girl." And everyone, you know, sort of, you know how the sound is like, oh, you know, the whole crowd sort of calmed down. And everyone was just silent for a minute. And then one of my sisters, the oldest one of them, I'm the oldest, she's right under me, she's a police officer. She spoke up and she made this great comment. She said, "Well, at least an Allen girl will have a daddy." And that sealed it for me. We must name this oldest girl Abigail. Why? Because the word Abigail means the joy of a father, that the father delights in you. That will name this first child Abigail, and she will be an everlasting witness, not only to herself, but to all children, that in the Allen family, the girls have a daddy. So now God comes, and he's going to change Sarai's name. And it's very interesting. He changes Abram's name from exalted father to a father of a multitude. And he changes Sarai's name from princess to princess. Pretty interesting. Sarai is just some Ugaritic word for princess. And her whole life, she would have grown up, and her life actually would have been a joke. Why? I mean, she was named princess. And here she was, living this nomadic lifestyle in tents with this guy who kept on messing up. He was a loser, if you will. It's like she grew up in a trailer park, and her name was Princess. And everyone looked at her and said, "What a joke your name is." And God comes and says to her, "I'm changing her name. It will no longer be Ugaritic Sarai. It will be Hebrew Sarah. But the reason Sarah will be called princess Because she is. God says, I now define your name. And you are called princess, not because someone just named you that arbitrarily because it sounded cool when you were growing up. But you will be called Princess Sarah because you are a princess. Why? Because kings will come forth from you. You see the importance of Sarah? God doesn't say, Abram, you know, you're the man. I could care less about your family. I could care less about the women that you come into to contact with. They're simply there to provide children for you. God says, I'm naming this one, this female princess, because she is the princess. Kings will come from her and nations will come from her. And her name and her life is not a joke. Now, the question, of course, is if her name, princess, is not a joke, why does Abram fall on his face and laugh? It's very interesting. Remember when God came and changed Abram's name? It says Abram fell down on his face, period. He comes and changes Sarai's name, and it says Abram fell down on his face and laughed. Not only did he fall on his face and laugh, but apparently he was trying to hide it from God. It says he fell on his face and laughed and said to himself in his heart, can a child be had by a man that's 100 years old and a woman who is 99? Oh, may Ishmael live before you. And commentators debate why Abram is laughing. And some people say he's laughing because of skepticism, and other people say he's laughing because of joy. And frankly, I think he is simply laughing at Sarah. He's laughing at Sarah. You know he's laughing at Sarah because of that last comment he makes. Oh, may Ishmael live before you. God, this woman you have given me is hopeless. You see, that's Abram's big problem, was he believed the promise of the gospel. God comes to him and makes all these great promises. Abram believed the promise, but he didn't believe the power of the gospel. And the promise of the gospel says, I'll forgive all your sins and I'll embrace you and I'll never let you go. The power of the gospel says this, that nothing is impossible for me. None of your sins are too big to overcome. None of your situations are too big in which for me to work in. And the first problem we all have is we have trouble believing the power of the gospel for ourselves. Right? We look at ourselves and we say, okay, I'm a Christian. I've come into the kingdom. But look at all of my sinful issues. Look at all the things I have to deal with. There's no way I will ever change. And we become very discouraged in thinking that we can never change. And many people just frankly leave. You know, that's what Sarah thought about herself, because in the next chapter, Sarah overhears God reiterating this thing that Sarah is going to have a child. And it says that Sarah laughed to herself. And you know what God responds to her and says? I'll read it to you. It's in verse 18. She laughs when she hears this. And God says, is anything too difficult for the Lord? You see, that's the question. Is anything too difficult? Sarah didn't believe it for herself. No wonder Abraham didn't believe. And her response is beautiful. She says, I wasn't laughing. And he says, sort of, I can imagine him in this Kramer-esque fashion going, oh, I heard you. Because that's what he says. Oh, you did. You did laugh. You see, Sarah doesn't even believe the power of the gospel for herself. And if you have trouble believing the power of the gospel to change you or to work in you, guess what is even more difficult? To believe in the power of the gospel to change all those people around you. Think of your family members that you've just given up on, that you look at them and you say, thank God that He saved me. Thank God that I'm here. But when I look at my mother, when I look at my father, when I look at my brothers, when I look at my children, I am just hopeless. And the reason that you and I are hopeless is, one, is we don't understand the power of the gospel, and B, we have a wrong focus on the power of the gospel. Because God, you know, in the Bible, God never commands you or I to change. You realize that. He never says, you are bad, now be good. He says, you are bad, trust me to make you good. And so the question is, you look at all the people around you, and do you have hope for them? That was Abraham's problem. Abram looked at Sarai, and he was hopeless. He thought, God may have intervened in my life. You know, I've had a kid, right? I've fathered a kid, but there's no evidence here. And he doesn't know what to do. And so what God does is he intervenes. He tells him the importance of Sarai, but then he tells him the importance of Sarai's child, which means she's going, in fact, to have one. Look at verses 19 through 22. It says, but God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. And he shall become a father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. I mean, imagine Abraham. This is one of the most ironic passages in the whole Bible, because Abraham has fallen on his face and he thinks he is laughing to himself, and he forgets the name of his first child. Remember the name of his first child? Ishmael. And what does that mean? God hears. And what did Hagar say? God sees everything. And so Abraham has fallen on his face and he is laughing and to himself, and he thinks God can't hear it. He's trying to cover it. And then imagine God's next thing. No, Sarah will have a child and his name will be Laughter. That's what Isaac means. Isaac means laughter. You see, Abram would have done sort of the Dr. Evil laugh. You know, he's laughing to himself. Right? He would have just had to stop. What do you mean? You see, God's sense of humor is this. He says, Abraham, you're going to have this child. Sarah is going to have it. And the child's name will be Isaac. And that name is Laughter. And you see, you get down to this identification of the name thing, because the only time God laughs in the Bible, you know, God never, I imagine God has a sense of humor, but whenever you see God laughing at the Bible, what he laughs at are human efforts of self-righteousness and self-salvation and self-aggrandizement and trying to do something that only he can do. That's what God laughs at. And so God says to Abram, Sarah is going to have a child, and that child's name is Laughter. So because this child will be an everlasting witness to you that that human self-righteousness is nothing before me. I laugh at that. And if you need help, if you need the power, you come to me. And you see, that's why Jesus also goes by the name of Isaac. Jesus ultimately is God's laughter. Why? Because Jesus on the cross is God's ultimate laughter at human self-salvation and human self-righteousness. Why? Because if you could do it yourself, he wouldn't have had to go to the cross. If you and I had what it took to be in right relationship with God, he wouldn't have had to go to the cross. And so we see Jesus actually is God's primary laughter. And you see, the question, of course, that Abram would have asked is, what about Ishmael? And God anticipates that, and he says, but for Ishmael, he says, as for him, I heard you, and behold, I will bless him and make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. You see, Ishmael still gets this temporal blessing. But then God says, but what my covenant will be with Isaac. What does he mean here? You see, remember, Abram was given this promise that Abram, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And whoever blesses you, I will bless. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And what God is doing is he is handing that torch from Abraham to Isaac. And so now everyone, they will be judged on how they deal with Isaac. And the torch continues to be passed and passed and passed and passed until we get to Jesus. And Jesus is the final torchbearer of blessing. And so Ishmael is given this temporal blessing. But what Ishmael's destiny finally will be tied up in is not his temporal blessing from God, but his final destiny will be tied up in how he deals with Isaac. And the sad thing, if you look at Genesis 25, it says that Ishmael moved away from Isaac. And he went to the east towards what nation? Egypt. And it says he lived there in defiance of his brother. You see, Ishmael got all these temporal blessings, but ultimately his destiny would be tied up with the blessing bearer. And he left. And you see, this is very instructive for us. Why? Because all of us, by nature and by status, are Ishmael. All of us. All of us are Ishmael. Why? Because we all enjoy some amount of temporal blessing from God. It's what theologians call common grace. That all human beings get to enjoy, except, you know, most of the time in Seattle, you get to enjoy the sun coming up, right? That's the grace of God. You have a decent job. You have food to eat. You have clothing. That's all grace. God gives you all of those things. But ultimately, he says, your final destiny is tied up not in your temporal blessings and not what you get for yourself, but by what you do with the blessing bearer. By what you do with Isaac. And you hear Jesus in the background whispering. You remember the thing from Paralandra with Ransom, fighting the devil, and he hears in the background, my name is Ransom too. Well, we hear in the background Jesus saying, my name is Isaac too.
to.
Ishmael, Ishmael, please come live with me. Dwell in my presence. Because outside of Isaac, that is Jesus, we have no blessing. You have no salvation. You have nothing. And so the question is, what do you do? Is your life defined, as Ishmael's was, by this temporal blessing? I have everything I need. What do I need Isaac for? Or is your life defined by where am I ultimately stand? Ultimately, where does my blessing lie? And the gospel says your blessing lies ultimately with Jesus. Remember at the beginning of Matthew, God comes to Joseph and he says, you're going to have a kid and I want you to name him something. And this name will identify him for eternity. His name is Jesus. Now imagine Joseph probably laughed too, because Jesus would have been the most common name in the world in the ancient Near East. Tom, Dick, or Harry, you know. But God qualifies it and he says, this kid's name will be Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So the question you have to ask yourself this week, and frankly you have to ask it to yourself every week and every day, is what am I doing with Jesus? Where do I stand with Jesus? Am I identified with Jesus? Let me close. Father, we thank you that you have seen fit to give us your laughter. We thank you that you have seen fit to pass the torch from Abraham to Isaac all the way to Jesus, and that you offer this identification freely and without money and without works to anyone who would come and ask of it. So I pray even today you would do that for us. In your name, amen.